I wanted to share with you for a few minutes tonight. I don't plan on taking long. I want to share some things that I've been gleaning from my Bible reading, the book of Deuteronomy. Just a few thoughts to share with you that have struck out to me this past week in my reading. First of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, there were three main feasts, festivals, holy times that God instituted for Israel to keep. And they have tremendous spiritual significance, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read about them in Deuteronomy chapter 16. The first one, of course, is the Feast of Passover. And everybody very much remembers that feast very much. And then it's the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits, and then the Feast of Harvest, when they would bring the final harvest in for the year. And these feasts have great, great significance and have rich meaning. And I hope they'll be a blessing to you tonight. First of all, in chapter verse 1 of chapter 16 of Deuteronomy, "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For the month Abib the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life." We know, of course, that it's pointing back to one of the most amazing stories of deliverance that God had for Israel in their history. Of course, they were slaves. They were in captivity. They'd been, I can't remember how many hundred years they'd been slaves. Maybe 400 years, I think it was, slaves in Egypt for all those years. And that hard bondage, they'd gone through all this turmoil, even the time when Pharaoh was trying to kill all the male infants that were born, just all that they'd gone through. And then, of course, God sent Moses, the deliverer, and how that on this night, this special night, all the plagues that happened, the plagues of the lice, the plagues of the frogs, the plagues of hail and of darkness, all these things had happened. And here was the final thing that God would do before that Pharaoh would finally relent and let them go. And you'll remember that God said on this night that the angel of death would pass throughout the land of Egypt, and that every firstborn would be killed, would be struck by the angel of death. But what God told Israel to do, he said to each house was to kill a lamb, kill an animal, and take the blood of that lamb and dip it on the doorpost on the outside of that house. And God's word, I think it was something like this in Exodus, it says, the angel of death will pass over, will go through the land, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over. And so the angel of death came through, and all the Egyptian houses where there was no blood on the doorpost, there was the cry of death throughout the whole night. You can imagine what a awful scene that was. And talk about the howling, the crying out, all that night of the death that took place. But the protection is for Israel. They ate their meal, their Passover meal, in peace, because the blood had covered the doorpost. And so the angel of death passed over that house. And of course, what is that pointing to? It's one of the most very vivid, clear pictures of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's talking about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 7, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. This Passover was something that they were to remember all the days of their lives. They were to keep this Passover every year because God did not want them to forget what He'd done. Amazing how that God brought them out of the land, brought them through the Red Sea. But you know, we have a tendency to forget the mercies of God in our lives. We have a tendency to forget the great things He's done. Sometimes God will do something great and we'll say, "Man, I'm going to praise God every day the rest of my life for this." And then we forget, the new wears off, and it just becomes an old, forgotten thing in our lives. But God instituted this Passover year after year after year after year for the point and the purpose that they might remember what God did for them. And of course, the New Testament equivalent of that is the Lord's Supper. That's why we, the church is to keep the Supper of the Lord, to keep the emblems of the bread and the wine, as you all did this afternoon. And of course, there's no power in those symbols, no saving power in those symbols, but they're powerful symbols to point to the reality of the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus that is our redemption. And so what did Jesus say? He said, "This do in what? In remembrance of me." We're to remember the cross. We're to remember the cross every day of our lives. And it's this very clear image of what Jesus has done for us, is that God is a righteous judge. We deserve death. We deserve the curse. We are sinners. We fall short. And we deserve for that curse to fall upon us. But the good news for God's people is that their house, as it were, has been covered with the blood. And God sees that blood and He passes over us. He doesn't judge. He doesn't condemn because of the righteousness, the mercies of Jesus Christ. Beautiful, beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And we shouldn't forget that. Never forget the cross. Praise God for the cross. Praise Him every day for the cross. The cross, without the cross, we're nothing. Without the cross, we're still condemned in our sins. Without the cross, there's no payment that's been made for your debts. You owe God. But with the cross, the debt has been paid. The victory has been won. We've been washed clean by Jesus Christ. The next festival that they were told to keep is found in verse 9 of Exodus 16. It's 7 weeks shalt thou remember, talk about 7 weeks from the Passover, 7 weeks shalt thou remember unto thee, begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks, in another place it's called the feast of first fruits, thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. What happened to this feast of first fruits, or the feast of weeks? Was that, of course, in a very agrarian economy and society, this was crucial. The harvest was everything. That was their livelihood. And when they first began to get the first fruits, the first products of the harvest, they were to take of those first fruits and offer them up to God. That's so important. It was a dedication of the whole harvest. It was an honoring to God. The very first fruits, the very first products that come from the corn or whatever crop that it was, they brought it before God, and they brought it as a worship, as an offering, as a sacrifice of Him, dedicating the whole harvest unto God. There's probably a lot of things that the Feast of First Fruits symbolizes, but one of the most glorious things is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Feast of First Fruits. The first fruits offering dedicated the whole harvest to God. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's the great resurrection chapter. The great resurrection chapter. And it tells us in, I'll just start reading in verse 14 of how precious that the resurrection is. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Paul says, listen, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then all this preaching, all this coming to church, all this reading the Bible, all of these theological subjects, it's all vain. It's empty. It means nothing if He did not rise from the dead. Because if He didn't rise from the dead, then He really didn't die an atoning death. The Father didn't accept His offering, and He's just another dead religious figure who taught some nice things, made a splash, and now He's gone. So He said, if He's not risen, our preaching is vain, it's empty, and our faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Paul said, we're a bunch of liars. We're apostles. If He's not risen, we're just a bunch of liars. We've told you a big story. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, believers who already have died, if He's not raised, then they also are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Then verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming. You see, we are united to Jesus Christ. God has chosen us in Christ. And so what this is telling us is this, is that Jesus Christ was the first of all the harvest of His people to rise up from the dead. He rose up from the grave victorious and triumphant, death never to bother Him again, sin never to be the cause for His death again, and He ascended back to the Father. And it says that He's the first fruits. He's the dedication of the whole harvest. And so if the first fruits rose, the first one rose, and we're united to Him, we are attached to Him, then it's a guarantee that the whole harvest will one day rise up from the dead. The resurrection is good news. It means we have victory. We're going to win this thing, is what it means. And the guarantee that we're going to rise again is that the first fruits of the harvest, He rose, guaranteeing that the whole harvest would rise again. Isn't that good? One day we have the hope of the resurrection. If we don't have the hope of the resurrection, as I heard an atheist say one time, says, you know, when I die, my body will go in the grave, I will begin to decay, and after a while, I'll be just a few bones, and that's it. That's the end of my existence. Praise God, we know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And so the first fruits is many, many things it symbolizes, but one thing it symbolizes is Christ rising from the dead is a guarantee that the whole harvest will rise also. But Romans 8 also says something about first fruits that I like as well. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is talking about that. It's talking about the sufferings that God's people have, the sufferings of this world that we live in. It talks about the groaning of creation, the groaning of believers. We groan because we know this world's not right. We know that we're not right. We long for something better. We long for a perfect world where Christ will reign supreme and that we will have no more struggles with sin. There will be no more world of injustice and filthiness and evil. We long for that. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Then verse 23, "And not only they," not only the creation's groaning, it says, "but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." He's saying we also are groaning. If you're a believer, you groan. You groan inside. You groan because of your sins. You groan because you want to be better. You groan because you hunger and you thirst after righteousness. You groan because your faith is not what it ought to be. You groan when you see the world full of wickedness and going against God. We groan. We groan inside. Sometimes when we don't even realize it. But who's he identifying here as those that groan? They that have the first fruits of the Spirit. What's he saying? I think what he's saying is this. He's talking about looking forward to heaven, looking forward to all that. But right now he says we have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, we have the first part of the harvest. Listen, we have the Holy Spirit right now. And sometimes even in this life of groaning and pain, we have some sweet times with God. We have times when the Holy Spirit shows us the preciousness of Jesus Christ. He reveals promises from the Word. The Holy Spirit helps us. He stands by us. He strengthens us to walk through trials. The Holy Spirit teaches us things. He gives us power. All these wonderful things. Think about the greatest moment you've ever had with the Lord. The greatest experience you've ever had. You know what it is? It's only a first fruit. It's only just a portion of what that final harvest will be. We're not perfect now, but listen, we have some good times now. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we get glory, the song says. We have good times now, but the best time we have now is just a first fruit. It's just a portion of that full harvest that we'll have. We have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. And then back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. We have the Passover, we have the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits, and then lastly, in verse 13, he mentions the Feast of Tabernacles, and that was when the whole harvest was gathered in. "Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast to the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose. Because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thy hands, therefore thou shalt surely rejoice." Now listen, can you imagine? You worked hard in the fields. You had labored. You had watered. I don't know how they did weeding and all that back then. But you know, you labored every day in the fields. You worked and you worked. And this was your livelihood. You prayed for rain. God, send rain. But don't send too much rain. Send what we need so we can gather the harvest in. The first fruits comes. You're happy there. You offer it to God. And then finally, the rest of the harvest has come in. And look at what he says. He said, you're going to rejoice. Your son's going to rejoice. Your daughter's going to rejoice. Your manservant, your maidservant, the foreigner, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. Everybody's rejoicing because the harvest is brought in. Everybody's rejoicing. And they have a feast before God for 7 days and rejoice before God because God's blessed their harvest to come in. They can eat again. Their livelihood is brought in. Listen, the first fruits is Christ rising from the dead. But listen, won't it be wonderful one day when the whole harvest of all the redeemed of God, when we're gathered together in heaven, all resurrected from the dead. You talk about rejoicing. You talk about happiness. You talk about a feast. We will rejoice together, all the redeemed, No more suffering, no more pain, no matter who it was, whether it was the American or the African or the Indian, whoever it was, those who struggled and labored through this life, they have endured, they've gone through the suffering, they've gone through the pain, but they've persevered, they've been faithful to death, and then the harvest is brought in, and we have a time of eternal rejoicing with the Lord. That'll be the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Harvest, and all the harvest is gathered in. And we can be assured there won't be one missing, because all the redeemed of Jesus Christ will be gathered together to glory. What good news is that? So you say, well, here's a dull Old Testament chapter. Listen, when you read the Old Testament, look for Jesus Christ. Look for Christ, because that's where He is. The Feast of the Passover, the Feast of the First Fruits, the Feast of Tabernacles. Another point I want to make, and I won't take too much longer, in this Deuteronomy 16. We just read verse 15, but look at verse 16. So he's summarizing it up here. He says, three times in a year, these three feasts, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not, get this expression, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. He said, three times all the males come before it in Jerusalem, come to the tabernacle, you celebrate. He says, but listen, make sure one thing. Make sure that nobody appears before the Lord empty. Obviously, he was talking about a material gift to God. He would come. Don't come empty. Come, bring your offering to the Lord. And we're to do that as well. We're to come and to bring, to give financially, to give to the Lord's work, to give to the poor, and all those things. But listen, it's more than just giving of those things when we come before the Lord. And you know, I had this thought. In some ways, we do come before God empty. In some ways, we come before God absolutely empty. We don't come before God. We come before Him empty in the sense that we come saying, Lord, I have nothing in me to merit your favor, to merit a hearing with you. I have nothing in me that would add to you or would make you better. I bring nothing, Lord, that would somehow make you more fulfilled than you already are. Some people think that God needs you. He needs your praise. He doesn't need us. He's full, complete, in and of Himself. So in that sense, we come before God empty. We don't come before God telling Him how good we are, how righteous we are, how good we've been this week, and so therefore He has to listen to us. And that way we come empty. We come as sinners, we come thirsty, we come hungry, we come needy, we come with an empty cup asking God to fill it up. But listen, in some ways, we don't need to come before God empty. We need to come before God bringing what? Bring our praise, bringing our thanksgiving, bringing our worship. Don't come before God empty. Don't come to church empty. Come to God asking to give you a praise, to give you a thanksgiving, to give you a worship in your heart, to come before Him with something to offer up to Him. Come to God every day, bringing praise, bringing worship, bringing thanksgiving. We bring Him our requests, we bring Him our prayers, we bring Him our problems, and praise God we can and must do that. But listen, we also come not empty. We come bringing thanksgiving and praise before God. So maybe the next time you come into church, maybe that'll help you. I want to come, and I don't want to appear empty today. I want to come bringing praise and thanksgiving to my great God. But then just one more thing I want to notice in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy. And there's an expression that's found in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20, that this expression is found a number of different places throughout this book, as I've been noticing in my reading. It's really struck me. Deuteronomy 10, 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, Him thou shalt serve, and here's the expression, and to Him thou shalt cleave and swear by His name. In a number of places in Deuteronomy, it says, it doesn't just say, do what God tells you to do, keep His commandments. It says all that. He says, but make sure you cleave to the Lord your God. Make sure you grab hold of God and don't let Him go. Make sure you're staying, doing everything you can to stay close and near to Him. Because later He would warn them. He said, listen, you're going to come into a new land, the promised land. You're going to have wealth. You're going to have houses. You're going to have crops. You're going to have riches. You're going to have silver and you're going to have gold. But with all of that, you take heed to yourself. You take heed that you don't forget God, that you don't stray away from God. He says, you cleave to the Lord your God. And that expression is also mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 11. It's given to a group of new believers, just fresh converts. One of the first messages these men heard, Barnabas, after the disciples were scattered, there were some that went up to Antioch and preached the gospel, and there were several believers. And so the church at Jerusalem heard about these things. They sent Barnabas to go and to see about this new work with these new believers. And we know that Barnabas means son of consolation, son of comfort, encourager. He was an encourager. He was an exhorter. He had a heart for people, a compassionate heart. I looked up one time how far it was from Jerusalem to Antioch, how far that Barnabas had to go. I can't remember how many miles it was, but it was a long way. He had to travel, of course, by foot. And you say, I wonder what's the first thing he's going to tell these people, these new, fresh converts to Jesus Christ, these new believers. What will Barnabas, this man who has a warm heart, an encouraging heart, loves people, what will he say to him? Acts 11, verse 22. Then tidings of these things, of the new work, came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, he saw the grace of God. This is real. These people really are converted. This is a real work. He came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He said, I'm going to tell you, here's what you need to know. With purpose of heart, with determination, with resolve, with effort, you purpose to cleave to the Lord your God. You grab hold of Him tight. You grab near to your God. And that's what we need to do every day. That's what we do when we seek the Lord in His Word, when we seek Him in prayer, when we seek Him in how that we live and our priorities and what we do. It ought to be first and foremost in our hearts. I want to cleave to God. I want to stay close to Him. There's one of the hymns that we sing that says, I hold my Savior in my arms and will not let Him go. I'm so delighted with His charms, no other good I know. That person saying, listen, I'm so charmed by Jesus and I'm so satisfied and fulfilled by Him. I don't need to go here. I need to go there for my fulfillment. I have all that I need in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need to have a spiritual tenacity. There needs to be a spiritual stubbornness in us. That even when we get up in the morning not feeling so great, and we have struggles with whatever, we're having difficulty, we feel a little cold, we say, look, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the Word. I'm going to stay near to God. I'm going to praise Him, even if I don't feel like it. I'm not going to appear empty. I'm going to bring Him worship today. I'm going to bring Him praise and thanksgiving. I'm going to do all that I can to cleave to the Lord our God. And it takes purpose of heart. It takes determination. It takes resolve. I'm going to take the time, whatever it takes, sacrifice this or that. I'm going to make time that I will cleave and stay close to the Lord my God. So I hope these gleanings from Deuteronomy be a blessing to you.